next speaker this evening is Dr. Hugo Leon. Let me just introduce you. He is a graduate of Loma Linda University School of Medicine in 97. He's board certified in family medicine and lifestyle medicine. He completed his residency training in Advent Health in Orlando, Florida. And after his training, he served with his wife, Rachel, and their two children in Guam as missionaries for 6 years. This was followed by 6 years in private practice in Chico, California. And for the last few years, Dr. Hugo has worked as an assistant professor of family medicine for Loma Linda University at the Veterans Clinic in Victorville, California, and at the SAC Health System in San Bernardino County, California, where he serves primarily very low-income and marginalized communities. He also serves as a medical consultant for Adventist Frontier Missions, and in my opinion, he's a missionary who occasionally spends time as a doctor. His heart is first and foremost in mission work, and it's a privilege to serve alongside him. He and his wife have two wonderful children, Nathania and Samuel, and together as a family, they've participated in many mission trips and evangelistic outreaches all around the world, and Dr. Hugo believes it is a joy and a blessing to serve God and man. And so Dr. Hugo is speaking for us tonight and also tomorrow. Tomorrow he's speaking on the wilderness diet, what happened in the wilderness on the way to Israel, and how that parallels our preparation for the promised land. And tonight he is speaking on really the fascinating topic of your microbiome. And I've heard him speak about this very passionately. He does a lot of research in this area, and I know you're going to be blessed by this presentation. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer for you, Dr. Hugo, and then we'll hand over to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of knowing Dr. Hugo. Father, I thank you that you've given him such understanding of how the body works, and also of the light that we find in the spirit of prophecy and in scriptures that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as he speaks tonight, I pray that heavenly wisdom will flow from above through him into our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that the knowledge he shares with us tonight will impact our walk with you, that we will indeed have life and have it more abundantly, that we will have the wholeness and the healthy aspects of life that Jesus came to give us. And I pray, Father, that Jesus, the divine healer, will be present in each of our bodies, our minds, and our homes from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Edward. Thank you.
Good evening and happy Sabbath. The sun has gone down. Amen. We are in special holy hours, the best time of the week, the culmination of the week. So let's enjoy our time together. We know that Jesus comes in a special way on the Sabbath with the Holy Spirit to be with us. So let us enjoy the presence of each other and of our heavenly guests. This evening, we want to talk about our amazing microbiome. Can you? Oh, good. You can see it there on the screen. I think this topic is interesting because a lot of the comments that Sister White makes are corroborated by the latest research in this field. For many, many years, I would read things in Councils to Diet and Health, in Ministry of Healing, and I would say, huh? There's no evidence for this. But in the last 10 to 15 years, a lot of the things that we have known are now being proven by research. How many of you say amen? Amen. So we're going to take a look at some of the latest research on this issue and compare it with some of the statements that Sister White makes, and you will see there's an amazing correlation. First of all, what is the microbiome? The microbiome are the bacteria, the fungi, and the viruses that live inside of us. That is the microbiome. They live in several places. They live on the skin, but they mainly live in our GI tract. In fact, there's trillions of microbes living in our GI tract, fungus, bacteria, and viruses, and they're not hostile. They're actually our friends. They do something for us. So where does our microbiome come from? Very interesting question. From natural birth and from nursing. That is where a child gets their microbiome. And the microbiome, as you're going to see, is key for the natural, normal development of several systems in the body. We also get our microbiome from the microbes in the soil. You know, if you take good black soil and you look at it under the microscope, it's alive. Did you know that? It's filled with bacteria, and those are the good bacteria that we need so that we can be healthy and our systems can work normally. Plant-based food has good bacteria. Now, where does the food get the bacteria? From the soil, exactly. That's right. The fruits, the nuts, the grains, wheat, they get those bacteria from the soil, and they get into the fruit, into the vegetables, and then we eat them and we get the good microbiomes, the good bacteria. We also share with each other. I hate to tell you that washing your hands doesn't completely purify, but we actually share our microbiomes with each other. They've done research on that. And as I said, the last 15 years, there's been an explosion of research in this area. Fascinating studies have been done. So let's look at some of the functions of the microbiome. What do these hosts that are living with us, our friends in the gut, what do they do for us? Number one, they help to digest our food and break down our food. They extract vitamins out of the food that we eat, and then we're able to absorb those vitamins. They protect us from other bacteria that are hostile, so they're a defense system. They stimulate proper neuro and immune development, and we're going to get back and talk about this more in detail. That's very important. Our immune system and our neurologic system, the development of both those systems at a young age are very dependent on having the presence of the correct bacteria in our gut. Our gut bacteria also help stimulate the production of neurotransmitters. And so that can affect our mood and our cognition. The bacteria can also help to turn on and off genetic expression. How many of you have heard of epigenetics, correct? So the bacteria can help to turn on and off some of the expression of these genes. And they also help to modulate our cardiovascular system. They affect blood pressure, and they can affect arterial health directly and indirectly. Our microbiome also helps to stimulate the production of melatonin inside of our gut. Now, it used to be, when I was in medical school, that the only place that your body made melatonin was in the pineal gland in the brain. Well, now we know better. Melatonin is made in several other extra brain tissue, including the gut. In fact, they say that there's a massive reservoir of melatonin in our GI tract. So what we eat can affect our sleep and our regeneration. Also, our microbiome helps to stimulate the production of oxytocin. Oxytocin is the social bonding hormone, and it's also an anti-stress hormone. So some of these things, anti-stress and social bonding, are actually, they start in the gut. So this brings us to the idea that we have two brains. Did you know that? We don't just have one brain. We have two brains. We have a system, a neurologic system in our gut that if you were to sever the brain and the spinal cord from it, it would continue to function on its own. That's how complex the second brain is in our gut. It's called the enteric nervous system. Scientists estimate there's 100 million neurons in our gut. That is a lot. Definitely the second brain. And it's interesting what the Bible says about our microbiome. The Bible says the gut is the center of our emotions. Isn't that interesting? For example, in Lamentations 1:20, it says, "I am in distress. My bowels are troubled." Interesting, right? Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So Paul understood, the Christians of the first century understood that our emotions come from our gut. Philemon 1, 7, "For we have great joy and consolation because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." It's amazing how advanced the Bible is, amen? Now we're just trying to figure, we're just figuring out what Paul was talking about. Yeah, it's amazing. So there is definitely a food-mood connection, as logically we all know. But it's interesting that the neurotransmitter serotonin, have you heard of serotonin? What happens when you become deficient in serotonin? What mood do you get? You get depressed, right? Did you know 80 to 90% of our serotonin is produced in the gut, in the digestive tract? But it's used in the brain. So which organ do you think affects depression more, the brain or the gut? So serotonin is important for modulating our mood. Now listen to this quote from Sister White. She says, "Ministers should avoid all food or drink that has a tendency to irritate or excite the nerves. Excitement will be followed by depression." Wow. It's like she understood and she knew about the brain-gut connection 150 years ago. I used to be troubled by this comment, but not anymore. The brain-gut research explains exactly what Sister White is saying, and it corroborates what she has said. So our frontal lobe is regulated by serotonin. Now, what does our frontal lobe do? Our frontal lobe is the center of judgment and reasoning and restraint. It's a very, very important part of the brain. The will is there in the frontal lobe. And the frontal lobe is very regulated by serotonin receptors. So I have a question for you. Well, one more thing before we get to the question. The vagus nerve that comes from the brain, it's the longest nerve in the body. 20% of the fibers go down, and they're motor fibers controlling the organs in the GI tract. 80% of the fibers go up from the GI tract to the brain. And those are sensory neurons. So which one is getting more input, the brain or the gut? The gut has 80% of the input, the brain's giving 20% of the input. So you can see here that the gut has a powerful influence on our brain. So who has the greater influence on mood and cognition, the brain or the gut? The gut. Wow, doesn't this sound like things that Sister White says? Look at this. The food is such as to irritate the tender coats of the stomach. This excitement is communicated through the nerves to the brain. And the result is that animal passions are aroused and control the moral powers. Well, what? Did Sister White know that the GI tract is connected, that the lining of the stomach is connected by the enteric nervous system, you know, all the way to the frontal lobe? I'm sure she didn't know that. But look at the statement that she made. I find that to be absolutely amazing. I think for me as a physician and researching these things, I cannot help but say Sister White's inspired. She's being shown things and she says things that 150 years ago people probably would have laughed at, and now we're not laughing anymore. So I just am amazed at the latest research, how it corroborates what Sister White has said. And as we know, our nutrition can affect brain metabolism. And what you see here on your left, you see a brain on a Mediterranean diet, and you see that it's very active metabolically. There's a lot of thinking going on. There's good circulation. There's good activity. And then you look at the brain on your right, which is on a fatty, high-sugar Western diet, and you see that the metabolism has slowed down. The brain is sluggish. The thinking is sluggish. And so you definitely can see that nutrition affects brain metabolism, and you can see they're illustrated in color. A poor diet can also cause inflammation. That's right. Inflammation in the gut can be transmitted by the nerves to the brain and cause inflammation in the brain. And chronic inflammation can lead to disease, such as Alzheimer's, such as some of these neurodegenerative diseases like multiple sclerosis and Parkinson's. So we see there that chronic inflammation in our brain is a source of disease. And our diet, of course, can increase or decrease the inflammation in our brain. When we eat foods that are anti-inflammatory, those are usually plant-based foods, they calm down the inflammation in the brain. And when we eat foods that are pro-inflammatory, we do just the opposite. So there's definitely a connection. Here's another quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. The fire you kindle in your stomach is making your brain like a heated furnace. Wow. That's a very, very interesting comment that goes very much, it's very much connected with what the latest research is showing. So food can also affect our cognition, our memory, and our alertness. And there's a very nice quote in the Spirit of Prophecy about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and about the diet that God had them on, you know, the diet of vegetables and water. This is a comment from Sister White. Their simple diet kept their minds clear. They were better prepared for their studies, for they never knew the oppression caused by eating luxurious food, fatty foods, in other words. They were better prepared physically for taxing labor, for they were never sick. They had a strong immune system. With clear minds, they could think and work vigorously. By obeying God, by doing what? Obeying God, they were doing the very things that will give strength of thought and memory. How many of you would like to have a better memory? Amen, right? Well, there's the secret, Daniel's diet. Daniel's diet gives us strength of thought and memory, and it keeps our mind clear. Now, this is amazing. Our microbiome that we have affects the neurodevelopment of our brain and our nervous system. This is incredible stuff. So our brain and our nervous system, the critical time of development is birth to age 4. That's when the brain is really being pruned. That's when the connections are made between the synapses. That's a critical time for neurodevelopment. So remember, kids get their microbiome from the mother, right? We already talked about that. They get that during natural birth. They get that during nursing. So, because kids, of course, don't eat food until they're about 5 or 6 months old. So, a mother's microbiome is very important for the neurodevelopment of a child. If the mother has a healthy, good microbiome, if she eats a lot of plant-based foods, if she avoids junk food and foods with lots of chemicals and preservatives, she will give, or she will, or her child will inherit good neurodevelopment in their brain system, and vice versa. Studies have shown if mothers eat junk food, if they have a poorly diversified microbiome, the children's neurodevelopment suffers. So what's interesting is if we have good bacteria, especially specifically mom, if she has the presence of a wide variety of good bacteria, those bacteria create these substances called small chain fatty acids. These small chain fatty acids go into the brain and they stimulate proper neurodevelopment. So what happens is if you don't have the presence of those bacteria, then you're not stimulating the brain to develop properly. So the lack of those bacteria is a problem. Researchers also found that the microbiome of the mom made a difference even in utero before the child was born. So this is really interesting. Mom's bacteria in her gut do not cross the placenta into the child's gut. The child is born with a sterile gut. There's no microbiome in there. But remember the small chain fatty acids I told you about that are produced by the good bacteria? Those do cross the placenta and go into the brain of the baby. So if the mother has healthy nutrition, she has a healthy microbiome, she will stimulate neurodevelopment in the unborn child. In other words, the child will be ahead of the curve when it comes to intellectual abilities. And vice versa, if the mom doesn't have the good bacteria, she doesn't have the production of small chain fatty acids in good amounts, the child will suffer from lack of neurodevelopment even in utero. Amazing, isn't it? So how important it is for moms to have good maternal nutrition. Here is an amazing quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. Diseased children are born because of the gratification of the appetite by the parents. And what's interesting to me is she mentions the father. We know that mother's microbiome makes a difference, but here she also says father. So I suspect that mom and dad might be sharing bacteria, and the child is going to inherit the bacteria from mom and dad. This is a very interesting quotation. So autism, there's been research done between the microbiome and autism. And what researchers have found is that there's a higher chance of autism if a child doesn't have a good microbiome. Just to let you know what autism is, it's usually atypical patterns of connectivity. In other words, the person doesn't have organized thoughts. They just go from here to there. They're not very social. Their thinking is not organized. Really, that's what it is. It's disorganized thinking, and it usually begins between 0 and 4 years of age. So I believe it was the University of Arizona did studies, and what they found is that kids between the age of 0 and 4 who had a poorly diversified microbiome, they had a junk food microbiome, they had higher chances of developing, as they got older, irritable bowel syndrome, chronic anxiety, and autism. Wow. Very interesting. And also they found that people later in life, if they didn't have a well-diversified microbiome, they suffered from neurodegenerative disorders like Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and multiple sclerosis. They had more incidence of these kind of diseases if their microbiome was not healthy. This brings us to another quotation. Sister White says, "The brain is affected by the condition of the stomach. A disordered stomach is productive of a disordered, uncertain state of mind." Isn't that interesting? A disordered stomach leads to a disordered mind. Doesn't that sound like what the research is saying? A bad microbiome leads to more autism and more behavioral problems. They've also found a connection between attention deficit disorder and the microbiome as well, by the way. All right, let's move forward here. Our microbes, the bacteria that we have, actually influence our food choices. This is really interesting. Certain bacteria like certain foods. So some bacteria like fatty foods, some bacteria like vegetables, some bacteria like sweets. And when the more we eat, let's say, of sweets, we make the sweet-loving bacteria grow. And every time we eat, those bacteria send chemical messages to the brain. I like what you ate, eat more of it. In other words, our microbiome makes us form habits. And they say that you can change your microbiome. It takes about 2 to 3 weeks. So you can cultivate the good bacteria that like fiber and vegetables, and you will begin to like fiber and vegetables. And your gut will begin to ask your brain, hey, let's eat more fiber and vegetables. But vice versa is also true. You can develop bacteria that like junk food. And they can start telling your brain, eat more junk food. We really like this junk food. So it works both ways. But it's interesting how the microbes in our gut can influence our choices. So bad microbes equals bad cravings. Next time we eat bad food, we'll just blame it on the bacteria in our GI tract. What do you say? All right. Some microbes even ferment food. What? Did you hear that? Some microbes ferment food in the gut. There is a known medical condition called Otto Brewery syndrome. People who don't drink alcohol eat, usually it's like yeast with carbs, and the yeast will ferment the carbs, and they'll have a detectable blood alcohol level that's up in their system simply from the foods that they've eaten and the presence of the microbes in their gut. Can you believe that? So the microbes in these people's guts creates alcohol, even though the person hasn't drunk a lick of alcohol. So they say it's a pretty rare syndrome, but if we're to read Ellen White, I don't think it's that rare. She says, you eat in a lawless manner. This creates a disturbance in the stomach, and it becomes a cesspool in which fermentation takes place. Your head then begins to ache because of the congestion in the brain. Wow. Had any of you ever experienced a pizza hangover? I don't want to raise my hand, but I think I have had some pizza hangover, actually. And maybe this comment from Sister White now makes more sense, now that we know that carbs can be fermented into alcohol in the gut. Sugar is not good for the stomach. It causes fermentation, and this clouds the brain. If you don't believe me, ask any mother who has a 2-year-old child who's eaten a bunch of sugar. Just ask them if sugar clouds the brain. That will tell you right away it does. All right. Can you believe that the bacteria in our stomach can even influence how much we weigh? Whoa, is that true? So research has been done, very interesting research, where certain bacteria have the ability to chemically turn on and off our genes that control metabolism. So the fat-burning genes can be turned on and off. The fat-storing genes can be turned on and off. That's epigenetics. So our microbes in our gut influence the epigenetic makeup of our body. This is a very interesting experiment that was done. They took two identical twins. One twin was thin and one was obese. And then they had germ-free rats. These rats had no microbiome. They did a fecal transfer. So they got the microbiome from these two twins and put it in the rats. The rat that received the microbiome from the obese twin became obese. And then the rat that got the microbiome from the thin twin remained thin. Amazing. Just by receiving the bacteria from the twin, their metabolism was affected, and the rat became obese from the obese microbiome. Amazing. But the good news is, we can change things. A vegan diet can change our microbiome. Researchers, this is a Seventh-day Adventist researcher actually, Hannah Heliova, found that a vegan diet can alter your microbiome and promote weight loss, loss of body fat, and insulin sensitivity. How many of you say amen? Amen. That means if we follow the spirit of prophecy, it might actually heal us. Amen? That's what we've been told, and that's exactly what the latest research is showing, that what Sister White says is true. Artificial sweeteners. This was an interesting experiment. They took rats, and they gave them like artificial sweeteners, like saccharin, and the rats became obese and prone to diabetes. And the experts were confounded by this, because you don't really absorb those sugars. So they said, how did this happen? And they think that the artificial sugars affected the microbiome. And they think that the microbiome change is what caused the metabolism change in these rats. So very interesting. Even artificial sweeteners may affect our microbiome. Animal products have a very negative effect on our body through our microbiome. So this is what happens. When people eat meat and dairy products, certain things that have dietary choline or L-carnitine, those substances are made into TMA by our gut bacteria. TMA is oxidized in the liver, and then TMAO is very damaging to our arteries. It increases the chance of atherogenesis, so we get more heart attacks, more strokes, we get more kidney disease, more arrhythmias, and more hypertension, simply from the breakdown products of meat and dairy that are made by the microbes living in our gut. The same thing does not happen when we eat plant-based foods. So this is a problem, this production of TMAO, that is very specific to meat and dairy. But good news, once again, a plant-based diet helps our microbiome and it protects us from cardiovascular disease. That's good news. Fiber is good for the microbiome. You want to know why? Our good bacteria love fiber. It's their favorite snack. So the more fiber we eat, the more we cultivate the good bacteria that live in our guts. Ultra-processed foods damage our good bacteria. So if you look at a can, let's say Big Frank's, and it has chemicals on there that you can't pronounce, not good for your microbiome. You look at a can of soda, and you can't pronounce the chemicals, not good for your microbiome, okay? So ultra-processed food, the colorings they put in there, the different chemicals to preserve the food, they damage our microbiome. So important to avoid those things to have a healthy... And all of these things damage the microbiome. Everything from stimulants and alcohol and opioids, cannabis, nicotine, they are toxic to our good bacteria, which is logical. Intermittent fasting helps the microbiome. How many of you have heard of intermittent fasting, right? Yes. So they did research on weight and intermittent fasting. It actually came out of Loma Linda. And they found that, the way to lose weight was to only eat two meals a day. And they found that eating breakfast was the key and having the largest meal be breakfast. And then fasting for 15 to 18 hours was the healthiest thing with no snacking. They said that is the best way to lose weight with intermittent fasting and how to cultivate a good microbiome. Now, when you look at the list of those suggestions that they came up with, doesn't that sound familiar? Do you remember someone talking about that? Two meals a day, eating a large breakfast, and then not having anything, not even an apple? Does that ring a bell? Sound familiar? They spent a lot of money just to prove that Sister White was right, but I love it. Blood pressure and our microbiome. I saw this interesting study done by Chinese, and they found that intermittent fasting lowered blood pressure by changing the microbiome. This is really interesting. So by feeding the people a plant-based diet, it changed their microbiome, and their microbiome produced substances that actually dilated the arteries and lowered the blood pressure. Isn't that amazing? And they said it took about 2 to 3 weeks for this change to occur, and the people's blood pressure dropped from intermittent fasting because their microbiome changed in the right direction. Exercise is, it's also well known that exercise promotes good bacteria in our gut. There's a lot of natural things we can do. Vitamin D is really good for our microbiome. If we're low in vitamin D, that can be bad for our microbiome, but vitamin D is essential and promotes a good microbiome, decreases gut inflammation, tightens our junctions in our gut. Gardening is good for the microbiome. Did you know that? There's actually been studies done on this. Why is gardening good for our microbiome? Where are we sticking our hands? In the dirt. What are we getting when we stick our hands in the dirt? The good bacteria. So gardening is excellent for your microbiome. Here's a quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. Working in the garden, gathering flowers and fruit, listening to the birds praising God, the patients will be wonderfully blessed. Melancholy and depression will leave them. The wearied brain and nerves will find relief. Amen? Anyone here like to garden? Yeah. Do you feel de-stressed and happy after you're in the garden, after a long day of hard work? Amen. God meant it to be that way. And it's very interesting, in the studies that they did, the microbiome of the gardeners actually improved the most in the spring and the summer. And that's the time when they're more in the dirt, isn't it? And what they found out, that it's not just the gardeners who had a better microbiome. The family of the gardeners also got a better microbiome during the summer and the spring. And I'm thinking it's probably because of the produce that the gardener is bringing in, and they're all eating that produce with the good bacteria. So it was a benefit not just for the gardeners, but for the people who lived with the gardeners. Sleep is good for our microbiome, and lack of sleep is not good for our microbiome. Good sleep, good microbiome. Ooh, late night meals are not good for our microbiome. There was a study that specifically looked at fatty, spicy late night meals, and they found that it can suppress the production of gut serotonin and melatonin. Wow, now if we don't have serotonin, what are we going to be? Depressed, irritable. And if we don't have melatonin, we don't sleep well, isn't that right? So if we have fatty late night meals, if we have pizza at 10 o'clock at night, we're going to wake up stressed, depressed, and irritable. Isn't that right? Well, here's another good quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. If a third meal be eaten at all, it should be light and several hours before going to bed. The sleep is generally disturbed with unpleasant dreams, and in the morning they awake unrefreshed. Has anybody here ever had pizza nightmares? That's happened to me. I shouldn't be. Yes, eating fatty late night meals really does affect sleep. I'm a witness to that. All right. They even did a study on meditation and prayer, and they found out, of course, meditation and prayer helps our microbiome. Amen? Yes, yes. It was a very interesting study. They did it, I believe it was on some Buddhist monks, actually, and they had them meditate, and then they had some Christians and Muslims pray, and they found that their microbiome improves. It was very interesting. How about our microbiome and our immune system? Remember, we talked about neurodevelopment being activated by our microbiome. Well, our immune system development is also dependent on our microbiome. 70% of our immune system is in the gut. That's a big percentage. The microbiome affects the development and the control of the immune system. A poorly diversified or an unhealthy microbiome leads to leaky gut. Have you heard of leaky gut? So we don't want to have leaky gut, because when we do, bad proteins and other substances filtrate from our GI tract into our blood, and that activates our immune system and causes inflammation. And that activation of the immune system and that chronic inflammation leads to autoimmune diseases. Have you heard of autoimmune diseases, right? Those are diseases caused by our own immune system, like rheumatoid arthritis, like psoriasis, multiple sclerosis, diabetes type 1, and you see all the names of the different autoimmune diseases. So we can provoke these diseases if we have an unhealthy microbiome. But the good news is a healthy microbiome helps prevent leaky gut. And that's what we need. We need to prevent leaky gut. All right. Microbiome changes can lead to cancer. Now, this is a field where the research is still ongoing. It's still, you know, the last word is not out on this subject. But Sister White does talk about this. So we are finding that there are bacteria that live in us that can cause cancer. Probably the most well-known one is Helicobacter pylori. Have you heard of Helicobacter pylori? You know, you heard it can cause acidity like gastritis, peptic ulcers. Well, it's also a class 1 carcinogen. It can cause gastric cancer. It's a bacteria that causes cancer. There have been some other preliminary studies showing that other GI tract cancers seem to be connected with certain bacterial strains, like colon cancer, like gallbladder cancer, like pancreatic cancer. But the studies are still in their infancy, and not all the studies are saying the same thing. But it's very clear what we read in the Spirit of Prophecy. Cancers, tumors, and all inflammatory diseases are largely caused by meat eating. I think in the next 3 to 5 years, there's going to be a whole bunch of research that's going to say eating meat affects your microbiome and gives you bacteria that make you prone to cancer. That research is not there yet, but I believe that this is true and that we're going to find that out in the next few years. So be watching for that. So what do we need to do to have a healthy microbiome? Easy. We should eat plant-based foods. We should eat high-fiber foods, which are basically plant-based foods. We should avoid animal products. Avoid ultra-processed foods with chemicals and colorings and all that stuff. We should practice intermittent fasting. We should exercise on a regular basis. We should get vitamin D or sunlight. We should work in the garden, get proper sleep, and pray and meditate. Now, does that list look familiar to you? Yeah. Isn't there this? Anyone heard of New Start? Doesn't this sound like New Start to you? Do we not have a wise God? Does he not know how to take care of us? Of course. And he gave us the writings of Sister White, of the prophetess, to help, to guide us and encourage us. Amen? And science is now amazingly is proving that what we have is a treasure. It is a health treasure, amen? Not just for us, but for us to share with other people, isn't it? This is something that is a treasure we can share. So look at this quote. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we shall seek to become intelligent as how to keep the brain clear and active. It is poor policy indeed to ill-treat the digestive organs. When the stomach is disturbed, the mind is disturbed, and the brain nerve power is weakened. It therefore becomes a religious duty. A what? It's a religious duty with every soul to learn the science of healthful living, to keep the question of diet in mind, and to treat the matter conscientiously. Amen? Wow, I was very convicted when I read that. In summary, health and happiness depend upon the healthy condition of the stomach, because the diseased stomach affects the entire nervous system, brain, and mind. Let's do our best to obey God, and we will be blessed. Amen? May the Lord bless you on this Sabbath day.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.